Jesus is the cornerstone, rejected by man but precious to God. The key point here is that Peter is setting things straight for a large group of people who are facing suffering. Though you may be rejected and cut off from others in your culture because of following Christ, you're actually precious to God. Suffering doesn't mean rejection from God. And I know many of us, maybe when we were young in the faith, when we experienced hard times, we might have thought, God, do you even care about me? We're also living stones in a spiritual temple. The phrase living stones isn't just like a rock that tumbles on the ground, but from the source that I looked at, living stones means a prepared stone. So it's actually cut and ready for building, which I thought was very neat. I'm having various women around the group read some of the scriptures, so now I'd like to hear from quote one. If you'll raise your hand, then you'll get a mic.
This is not working.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20-22 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Great. Now, the concept of cornerstone versus stumbling block. I can remember trying to share my faith with a close friend all the way through ninth grade. I had made what I thought was major headway. She was understanding certain concepts until I told her that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Well, she backed way off. Didn't like how Jesus seemed so narrow and not tall. She was offended. And I thought just for a moment, if I could just talk about God and not mention Jesus, but I thought, yeah, that lasts for one moment. I thought, no. And I realized then, for the first time, that Jesus was a cornerstone for me, but he was a stumbling block for her. So why did Peter write this passage? Paraphrase a quote, unlike other passages talking about rejection of a stone, in this passage, it's not Jewish leaders, but unbelieving neighbors and authorities in the Roman provinces who are engaged in the kind of social harassment of the Christian communities. Let's hear from quote three.
Isaiah 8, verses 13 and 14. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare.
There it is in Isaiah 4:12. How about quote 4?
Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are all the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are being perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?
Great.
your exercise.
Thanks, Chris.
All right, this is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You yourselves used to be in the darkness, but since you have become the Lord's people, you are in the light. So you must live like people who belong to the light. For it is the light that brings a rich harvest of every kind of goodness, righteousness, and truth.
And quote 6.
To you, whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.
That was Paul recounting his call to the Gentiles. All right, quote 7.
This is John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness.
And quote 8.
Matthew 4:16. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
And this was actually the quote from Isaiah 9. Foretelling Jesus is coming. How about quote 9?
Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
You notice that the John passage, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, and now he's saying, you are the light of the world. All right, quote 10. So this is prophetic.
I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them.
Right now, let's go down to the section, not God's people, now God's people. This is going back to Hosea, which we studied last year. Hosea 2:23, which I'll read. I will show love to those I called not loved, and to those I called not my people. I will say, now you are my people, and they will reply, you are my God. Now, this is also talking about foreigners, neighbors, and resident aliens. So, unlike the thinking that this world is not my home, you've all heard, you know, we're not, maybe you know the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passenger. But unlike that kind of thinking, the commentary I read said that these people had once actually been part of that culture. So it's not like they moved there and were the different people on the block. They actually had been living in that culture, but they were Gentiles who had come to faith in Jesus. And as a result, they became outsiders, foreigners, and aliens in their own culture just because of their faith in Jesus. That would be something that some of us might understand. Now, I'm going to read you the quote from my commentary. It was precisely the precarious legal status of foreigners that provided the closest in the Roman Empire were slaves. That astounded me. And my resident scholar, Rachel, says it could actually be much higher than that in the things that she said. The English word slave, I don't know if all of you know this, comes from the word Slav, because during the medieval times, the English word slave, because during the medieval times, the wars, Slavs were captured and used as slaves. So isn't that interesting? And in the commentary it said, and I thought, you know, why isn't Peter saying, overthrow your masters, you know, liberation theology and all that. But in the commentary it said, any attempt to carry out a social revolution to end slavery would most likely have resulted in the slave's crucifixion and extermination of the Christian community. There was a slave uprising, and those people that were in the uprising were crucified in Roman times. But Peter's words to slaves are also for us and not for us. They're not for us because we can't interpret his words for us as women in abusive relationships. I mean, I strongly believe that God is not asking any of us be patient beneath the blows. No. We need to find safety. There might be people that would counsel people to just bear up under abusive relationships, but that is not the will of God. From what I understand about God is love and mercy, and there are many others that agree with me. So if you know of anyone in an abusive relationship, you can mention Hagar's Sisters, which helps women in domestic abuse situations. That's one way in which his words are not for us. But they are for us because we may need to live vulnerable lives in a culture that is hostile sometimes to Christianity. We have it pretty easy in America, I gotta say. But we've got to be ready to endure unfair treatment because we choose to stick with Jesus. And let me just say that it was also common in this time period for Christians to buy back slaves, to pay their ransom, to purchase them. It was also a common thing because actually life as a slave was sometimes easier than just being a peasant in that time, that it was common, somewhat common, for people to actually sell themselves into slavery. Because then they at least had some square meals on the table and someone paying for their lodging. There's an example in missionary history of people who sold themselves into slavery. Let me tell you the background on this. The Moravian movement that sprang up during the 1700s.